God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible. Shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
I want to teach you something. On behalf of the ministers of the gospel over the past 30 years, I apologize to the body of Christ for focusing on emotional response and not mental change. So I'm apologizing for all preachers. We were caught up in the demonstrative responses. Go ahead, say it, tell it, do it, yeah. But I began thinking about how we as a people are so far behind where God wants us to be because we focus more on how we feel. We've even determined God's response based on how we feel. And so what happens is we hear God based on the narrow parameters of our feeling. If you notice, God is always telling people to do what they want to do. Listen to what I'm saying. If a person doesn't want to sit under authority, doesn't want to submit to the leadership, then God is calling me to another church. If a person doesn't want to learn how to serve in a ministry, then God is calling me to start a church. So God's voice is always connected to personal feelings. And we in ministry have preached to that. We've reduced God to the genie in the bottle. So come to him when you're in need. Turn to him when you want something. Who wants a friend like that? I can't even get my child to accept anything from me. She was talking the other day about something she was encountering on a financial level. And I said, well, let me help you. No, Dad, because you trained me. And I'm not going to have you do that. I said, well, it's Christmas time. Just make it a gift. No, Dad, because I'm an adult now. Now, part of me was like, well, the heck with you. But the other part of me, my chest stuck out all the way to Broad Street. Because, see, when God trains us properly, we don't have to lean on him for everything that we know he's going to fix anyway. See, I don't pray when snow is falling. Lord, stop the snow. I just make sure I got gas for the snowblower, silicone on my shovels. You should always spray your shovels with silicone so they can dry so it don't stick to your shovel. The heck with you. I'm trying to help you. You sitting there looking at me like, oh, well, what's he talking about? Thus saith the Lord, put some silicone on your shovel and it will not stick. I said it will not stick. It will. Now you got it, right? So once again, all week long, God has been troubling me. Number one, to cocoon myself for this push that's about to come here. I cannot be what I used to be to bring you what he wants you to have. You're going to have to see me differently. Number two, he is telling me that my children have not yet learned the principles of faith. So go back over what you went over. I said, God, come on now. This is, nope. He doesn't debate with me. So last night he says, okay, get up. 2:15, get up. I don't want to get up. I got to preach 3 times tomorrow. You ain't preaching. You just sitting there taking all the glory. You don't have to study to know. Get up. Okay, get up. For what? Because I said so. Now, how many of you think that if God were to wake you up at some, I don't want to say ungodly hour, but some ungodly hour at 2 in the morning, how many of you think that he's waking you up to either talk to you or give you direction? How many of you think that? That's capitalistic. In other words, what's in it for me? You know, God woke me up and didn't tell me anything. Didn't give me any direction, didn't give me any revelation, didn't give me any scripture, didn't take away any pain, didn't do anything. Just woke me up. Just said, get up. You know why? Just to get obedience. Now, I don't know what that obedience is going to do 6 weeks from now, because he may use that obedience to save my life. If he can train you to obey when he says it when nothing's wrong, then when he tells you to do something when something is coming, you'll be prepared for it. Why? Because you live by And faith is not just learning how to receive from God. It's learning how to trust God. So if you're driving down the street and the Lord says, turn here. You say, but this ain't what the GPS says. God says, I'm your GPS. Turn here. But then you say, nah, that's not the way. And you keep going and somebody sideswipe you. You can't blame God, because he tried to tell you to turn. But you didn't feel anything. You didn't feel anything. Well, I feel it down in here. Whenever God speaks to me, I feel it down in here. God talks to me now, and I don't feel anything. It's his voice. And it's not always audible. Now, you'll go with me, because I trust you. And the Lord said something to me the other day. He said, stop saying you're not getting it. He said, stop saying it. He said, start saying you're getting it. So you're getting this. In John chapter 6, Jesus did a lot of what we call miracles. The Bible identifies a miracle as the interruption of the natural flow and the impartation of the power of God. It is not always something that when you hear miracle, you don't always think, oh, God's going to give me a $50,000 car on a $10,000 salary. That's not a miracle. That's stupid. See, we have to stop thinking in terms of God giving us something for the immediate time. But you have to think about being able to sustain. When the Bible says the blessings of the Lord make rich and add no sorrow, he's not talking about you getting that thing. He's talking, see, there's no sorrow in receiving the thing. The sorrow comes when you can't afford it. So, yes, God could drop everybody in here a brand new Porsche. But the insurance is going to kill you. The gas is going to kill you. Having to rent a place to put it, because you sure don't want to park it on the street in the hood. So why would God give you something that you cannot sustain? Even when I talk to my contemporaries in the pastorate, those who said God told me to build, and they build and they get these astronomical mortgages, and they don't factor in the reality that people leave. And so they build for the immediacy, but they don't realize that people leave. And when people leave, they take their money with them. So now you've got to have 4 and 5 offerings to keep what God gave you. I'm trying to bring you to mental stability. You're not broke because God didn't give you enough. You're broke because you don't live by faith. You live by what you have in your hand, not faith. If you rejoice when you get a credit card, you're in danger. If you get happy when they expand your credit limit, you are in danger. If you cannot pay the balance in 30 days, you are in danger. You getting this. In John 6, it gives us the miracle that is repeated throughout all four Gospels. This is the only miracle that is repeated through all four Gospels. I often wondered, why does this miracle have the distinction of being placed in all four Gospels? Jesus raised Lazarus. It's only in one Gospel. The Syrophoenician woman receives healing for her daughter, one Gospel. The Roman centurion, one Gospel. The man with the withered hand, couple Gospels. The woman with the issue of blood, two Gospels. But this one is in all four. I said, Lord, now, you know, he messes with my pragmatic mind. I said, now, why is this one in all four? Come on, saints. It ain't that critical. It's just the multiplication of fishes and loaves. Why wouldn't Lazarus's resurrection be in all four Gospels? I don't get it. What's so big about biscuits and fish that you have to put it in all four Gospels? If you need this miracle to qualify the omnipotence of Jesus, you're in trouble. The man has walked on water. He has turned water into wine. That one should be in all four. I mean, come on. That's a scientific marvel. Water is two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. I don't even know what wine is. And he changes the molecular structure of water into wine. That should be in all four, because that shows God changing the water into wine. How many of you got water and he wants you to make it, you want him to make it wine? Let's make it character. But this one is in all four Gospels. I just don't get it. I could not get it. Until about Thursday. He said, because it was the only one I invited them to help. He didn't ask for their help when he turned the water into wine. He didn't ask for their help when he raised Lazarus. He didn't ask for their help when he healed people's body. But he asked here. He said, feed them. I said, whoa. Whoa, all these years of preaching the gospel. I'm 32 years old, and I've been preaching for 38 years. You do the math. That's New Philadelphia math. And I never saw that particular directive until last Thursday. It was the only one he invited them to participate in. Is God unfair? No. Does he ask us to do what we're incapable of doing? Listen to my wording. Does he ask us to do what we are incapable of doing? No. No. When we don't do it, it's because we won't do it. It's not because you can't. God would not ask you to do what he has not equipped you to do. So when Jesus said... When they came to Jesus and said, look at all these people, and they said, you know, they've been with you all day. He said, the boy said, send them into the surrounding areas so they can buy food. There were no fast food stores like now. Now it would be easy. Run on down to Chick-fil-A, run over to McDonald's, but there's no place to go. So Jesus said, they need not depart. You feed them. Think of the magnitude of this directive. You feed them. You've been with me now. You've seen me turn the water into wine. You've seen me walk on water. You've seen me perform feats that no one else, you can't even find Old Testament validation for these things. These things are beyond human comprehension. So now you ought to have enough to at least try. But watch. In verse 5, Philip says, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, Philip at least is thinking rationally. Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And Jesus says to Philip, "Where shall we get this bread?" But if you notice in the next passage, it says, "And this he said to prove him." Let's put it together. Why would he ask him this if he was trying to prove him? What was he trying to get out of him? The response that says, "We don't need to buy bread. You're here. Deal with it. Tell us what to do." Faith doesn't mean I know what to do. Faith means I know God will tell me what to do. I don't know how to approach every situation. I don't know how to solve the problems of my life. I don't even know how I'm going to get the guidance for my life. But faith says God knows. Jesus tells Philip here. He says, "Where shall we get this bread?" And he said this to prove him. Now, John always added stuff to his gospel after the fact. He writes it in a way that's let you know he was there and he knew what was going to happen. For example, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever lives and believes on him, whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now, when you read that, he's not writing it as the person that's there. He's writing it as the person who evaluated why he came. He could not have written it while he was there with Jesus because he didn't know what salvation was. He had to wait till Jesus' entire life had run its course. And then Jesus sat with them at the communion table and said, "This is my body and this is my blood." And then John gets that revelation and he writes it in his gospel. This is why he came. They didn't know why he came when he was there. When he tried to share it with them, they couldn't receive it. So now he's saying Jesus knew what he was going to do. Well, he didn't know it then, or they would have said, "Tell me what to do. You know what you're going to do. You know what you're going to do." See, when you know that the Father is in charge, you can go to him and ask direction. When I was going to my graduation from school, I had to drive down to Lynchburg, and my daughter was in the car, and Sister Lambert and some friends of ours were in the car. And my daughter, they wanted to stop and have breakfast. And I kept telling them what time the people should be there, because the graduation paper said everyone should be there at 10 o'clock because of the amount of people in that stadium. And while we're going, everybody wants to stop and get something to eat. Now, we're not far away. We could do it. But I kept saying, "We have to be there at 10 o'clock. And I was showing the paper. I said, "We have to be there at 10 o'clock. And my daughter said, "What time do you have to be there, Dad?" I said, "Oh, shucks." I said, "I don't have to be there till 11:30. She said, "Okay." Then I said, "Well, we got to get a seat." She said, "Where did you get the seats for us, Dad?" I said, "Up in the stands in the little swamp." She said, "See," she told everybody, "see, I know my Father." Now, that's what God is saying we should do with him. When situations come, when problems arise, we should be able to say, I know my Father. He's not letting anything come. He has already planned what he was going to do. Nothing caught him by surprise. God knew that somebody was going to become your supervisor, and he had already started giving you grace before that person was appointed. And your faith says when this person is appointed, listen to this. Here's the hardest thing you have to do with your faith. Don't fight God's decision. The moment you say, the devil put that person in position, you have just removed God from sovereignty. You don't need to panic. I don't care if God puts a practicing witch as your supervisor. You don't need to panic. God put them there for one reason, so that the anointing on you could hit them. They would never get that. You don't know what's going on behind the scenes. Oh, I wish I could. Lord have mercy. You don't know. You don't see, you don't know how God's going to answer your prayer. That's why you got to be careful how you pray. God, I want you to save my child. They have never been in church. God, save my child. You die. Now your child has come to church to hear the gospel. And he turns to you in heaven and said, I answered your prayer. Your child's name is in the book of life. But you didn't know it was going to cost you your physical life. That's why I don't like the phrase, any way you bless me, Lord, I'll be satisfied. Because I have a Bible that tells me God has blessed people in the fiery furnace. He has blessed them in the lion's den. He has blessed them in trial. He had poor Joseph. Joseph wasn't bothering anybody. Joseph was just being a son, happy to be in the family. God gave him a vision, then caused his brothers to turn against him, then had him sold into slavery, then had Potiphar purchase him, then let Potiphar's wife falsely accuse him, then had him thrown back into jail, and then in prison used the same gift that he gave him in the beginning. The gift that caused him to get into bondage was the gift that got him out. You got to learn to wait on God so God will bring you where he wants you to be. And what the devil means for evil. Listen, tell your neighbor, stop fighting God. Jesus knew what he was going to do. Say, Jesus knows what he's going to do. Then Andrew says, now notice, this is something interesting because Andrew was responsible for bringing Peter to Jesus. He's a born evangelist. Now watch what he does. While Jesus and Philip is the pragmatic one. He has the link to the Gentile world, to the Greek world. The Greeks come to Philip to see Jesus. They don't bother with Peter and the rest of them guys because they're pure Jews. But Philip has the ability to mix cultures. So Jesus and Philip are talking about, you know, the money and the location of buying food. And then Andrew does what he does best. He goes out and he gets somebody. He brings the boy. Can you imagine walking through the crowd and saying, you, come here. What you got in that bag? I have some little sardines and some biscuits. Come on, come with me. Where we going? Where we going? Get in the van. No, where we going? Lucy, a devil. Lucy, that is a shame. Isn't that a shame? That is a shame. That was horrible. But Andrew said, don't laugh. Andrew says, come with me, come with me. And he brings him to Jesus and he says, there's a lad here that has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. He said, but what are they among so many? Now, if you can write in your Bible, because I know some of you are really spiritual and you don't write in your Bible, and when yours tears up, you don't throw it out. You ain't supposed to throw the Bible out. You're supposed to burn it. No, if it's tore up, just get rid of it. It's a Bible. So if you can write in your Bible, write these words next to this passage in verse 9 when it comes to the question mark or they among so many. Write this. At least Andrew tried. See, what does that tell you? That you can bring God whatever you have in response to your situation. But don't sit around whining. See, we have the propensity to just whine. Do you know that when God puts somebody in your life, in your path, particularly to have responsibility over you, do you know that your first instinct is to fight them? Why? Because they're challenging your kingdom. You built that kingdom. See, this is very, very clear in the life of those of you that have, extended families, blended families. The child, if they're under 5, they will receive the quote-unquote step-parent a lot easier than the one who's, say, 14, 15, and 16. Because the child receives them because they have not yet established, you know, their own little kingdoms. But that 14 and 15-year-old, you ain't my mother. You ain't my father. You listen, let me tell you something. You're my mother's husband or my father's wife, but you ain't my mother. And then you go to counseling to try to find a way to make it work. Now listen to me very carefully. You can't make it work. You just have to be you. Say, oh, okay, well, I ain't your mother, I ain't your father, fine. Then don't ask me for no money. Don't try to find a way. I want them to learn how to like me. No, just don't ask me for no money. That's all. Just, so I ain't your mother, I ain't your father, then go find your mother, go find your father. I know some of you are now like, I can't believe he said that. No, listen to what I'm saying. You can't. Here's what the Spirit said to me this morning. He said, you can't change people. Why? Because what you are trying to change is their genetic responses. You can't change genetic responses. You can change thought life. You will never change genetic responses. You are what you are till you die. You cannot change a person. You can only change how they think, and that's by instruction and training. God knows what he made you. He doesn't change. God made me an introvert, extreme isolationalist. I mean extreme. Those who don't know me think I don't like people. But I... Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 6 hours since my last confession. It's not that I don't like people, but it's that people irritate me. Because they're so illogical. They're illogical. I have a book. It's called The Bible. It tells me about a God who has never lost a battle. A God who made the heaven and earth out of nothing. Why do you have a problem? I don't get this. I see, this is why it bothers me. Because people sit in the counseling session, and they talk about things that are ridiculous. Pastor, can you help me? What? I don't feel saved. Well, neither do I. And I'm the presiding bishop of an organization. Pastor, I'm just so frustrated. Well, so am I. Can I turn it around? It's almost as if we actually believe that God has lost his power. He can save you, turn, make the earth and the heavens out of nothing, but he can't help you. So here's what you do. You go look for somebody else to do it. Well, I don't have an idol. Here's how you can determine who your idol is. Who do you call when you're in trouble? Who's your first phone call? That's your idol. That's your idol. I'm not talking to those that are not born again. I'm talking to Christians. Because even Solomon says, acknowledge him in all your ways. And what will he do? He didn't say he will answer. It said he will direct. That means internally and mentally, he will give you an impression on what to do. But we don't listen. We'd rather there's a lad here that has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But that's limited. Every answer that you and I come up with is a limited answer to the problem, because the problem is greater than what you can see. What you are seeing is just the physical glimpse of the problem. Paul comes later to the church at Corinth and says, don't pay any attention to what you can see, because everything you see can be changed. The King James uses the word temporal. It can be changed. It's temporary. He said, but the things that are valid, the things that are permanent, are the things that you cannot see. In other words, the person that's acting like a jerk today is not your problem, because God can change their hearts. They can act differently tomorrow. The problem is the devil, the eternal, the spiritual thing. And so we're fighting against the person we can see when that's not the problem. Now, this is what concerns God. That the church has lost its ability to function in the eternal. We've become so natural that we're losing our ability to reach into the eternal. When we get into financial trouble, our first response is to go to the church. Church's supposed to help me. Why? Because I give my tithes. Well, then by that reasoning, the government should help you. Why? Because you pay your taxes. But if your understanding is narrow, you're not giving your money to the church. You're giving it to God. So you should be going to God. Then we wait. We wait 6-8 months to go to the church to help us with our mortgage. Oh, they're getting ready to take my house. I'm 5 months behind. How'd you get 5 months behind, child of faith? Because in the back of your mind was the safety valve, that if I can get to the benevolence committee, they're going to have compassion because I'm 5 months behind. But how did you get there? Did I notice that you took 2 cruises? Did I notice that? Just go with me. Jesus is standing around saying to the apostles, feed them. Do something. They come back with limited responses. Why? Because we're limited. We look at God through the narrow lens of secular humanistic understanding at best, or our own philosophical understandings at worst. In other words, we form doctrine based on our understanding of God, and we study a lot independently, and without debate, you never learn. Anybody in here can read the Bible, grab a doctrine, and say, this is what the Bible says. 2/3 of Pentecostal expression has been formed because of that. Somebody read in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And from that passage, they've determined you shouldn't go to the movies. But they did not take into consideration DVDs and Netflix and Fire Sticks. So you can watch the very thing that you don't have to go to the movies to watch, you can watch it in your home now. So I guess God didn't know of the technological changes. Because of the scripture in Deuteronomy, a woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. They grabbed it and said a woman shouldn't wear pants. Now that's just weird, because there were no pants when that passage was written. So what was it, prophetic? So for years, women were in bondage. You were going to the beach. You were working in the garden. You were jumping rope and skirts. You were doing everything. Why? Because you were going to hell if you put on pants. And see, what happens is most of what we believe is not of faith. Because we made idols of people who have studied on their own but have no basis for truth. And so our faith is in people with no basis for truth. Some of you in here right now believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. You believe the Lord is coming to get you before the rapture. And you believe it because you need to believe it. But if I asked you to validate it from scripture, you couldn't. And for those who could not validate it, another development came. You'll be raptured up in the middle. It's called a mid-tribulation rapture position. Then you have the really deep ones who say, you're not going to be raptured up till the end. That's post-tribulation rapture. Now, for a pragmatist, what would be the point in going up in the middle? That don't even make sense. And then, again, for the pragmatist, what would be the purpose of going up at the end? If he's coming back at the end, what am I going to do? See him on the way back and say, see you, Jesus? But we don't do that. Why? Because we put our faith in everything that comes from the pulpit. So here's what God did. He did us a favor by pulling the covers back on the lives of the people that you deified. That's what's in the book of Revelation. He said, they called themselves apostles and you found them to be liars. So God said, all right, I'm going to let you see how these people really live. And then you begin to see the hideous lifestyles of people who were injecting into your life, not truth from the word of God, but the horrible spirit. That's why adultery, fornication, and ungodliness has grown in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the leaders are polluting it. And we're excusing it. We're not walking by faith anymore. We walk by personality. Just stick with me. The just live by faith. We think faith is only for getting stuff. No. Ooh, I just got approved for my car loan. Great. That had nothing to do with prayer. Long as your credit score is over 725, there's not a car dealership around that won't get you an approval. There's some that even say, do the deal. Don't matter if it's 400. And you sit there, your mouth salivates. Oh, praise the Lord. God knew I needed a car. I had some trouble along the way, but they're going to give me that loan even if it's 450. Yeah, but what they don't tell you is your interest rate is going to be 937. Is faith a band-aid or sutures? Is faith a band-aid or sutures? Do you know what sutures are? We used to call them stitches. What is faith, a band-aid or sutures? How many believe it's a band-aid? How many of you believe it's sutures? Do you know the difference? I got news for you. It's neither. Faith is prevention. God gives you faith so you can prevent getting cut. the careful exegesis of the scripture in Exodus, where it says, "I am Jehovah Rapha." We were again forced to accept, "I am the Lord that heals." So now we go around and we actually believe that God is the God that heals. He is. He is the God that heals. But the careful exegesis of the passage, he says, "I'm the God that keeps you from getting sick." That's why he goes into that entire litany of instruction in the book of Leviticus on what you should eat and how you should live so that you can prevent sickness. Listen carefully. It takes more faith to get healed than it does to prevent the sickness. This miracle in John, he responds the same way as he does with the other one that's written in Matthew. He multiplies the fishes and the loaves. He multiplies them. We have extracted from that the fact that Jesus can multiply your money. Can he? Yes. He's God, and I would never say something that he cannot do. He can do everything. But listen carefully. He only did this on two occasions out of a 3-year ministry. He only raised 3 people from the dead. It's apparent that what we are looking for God to do for us is not the normal way of God. Jesus only had Peter find money in the fish's mouth one time. The aprons that were put on Paul, the handkerchiefs that were sent out for healing, he only did it one time. They only brought money to the apostles' feet one time. We take one scriptural occurrence and try to turn it into a lifestyle of faith. God never intended for the church to bring money to the preacher's feet in the New Testament on a regular basis. If he did, listen carefully. The apostle who was responsible for setting protocol in the church was Paul. And at no time does he say, "Bring the money and put it to the preacher's feet." The charlatans have decided that the quickest way to get you to make them rich is to take a scripture and apply it to your unconscious mind, where you already think you can buy your blessings, but now include me.
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
12517A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14. Which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. The telecast can also be seen Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday on WMCN TV 44 at 7:30 a.m. WMCN is available on Fios, Comcast, and broadcast television. To visit one of Bethel's Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.